During this season of Lent, we are doing what we normally do around here in this season, and that is we're preparing for Easter. Just a reminder that we have these cool Lenten devotional guide booklets. Hopefully you've picked up yours. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to grab one and use the readings for each of the days of the season of Lent to help you prepare. It's been put together by our elders and staff and other writers in our church. And so I just would encourage you to grab that as we prepare for Easter. During the month of March now, we're also going to prepare for Easter as we look at the life of Jesus at a particularly focused time, and that is Holy Week. One of the problems of the season of Lent and preparing for Easter and the way things are laid out is that you come to Palm Sunday, and that's the week before Easter, and you have Palm Sunday, and then the week after that is Easter. But there's a whole lot of stuff that happens in between those times. And unless you come to church every day, which might not be a bad idea, but we don't tend to do that in our tradition. We kind of telescope the events of the Passion. So what I'd like us to do during this month is we're going to kind of pretend like last week was Palm Sunday, and then Easter's at the end of the month on the 31st, and we're gonna spend several weeks now looking at some things that happened between Palm Sunday and Easter. I'm kind of entitling this series to prepare us for Easter after Hosanna, before Crucify. And my intention here is for us to let Jesus himself prepare us for Easter this year. As we look at some of the things that happened with Jesus as he was on that steep downhill slope to the cross, there were some encounters that happened. And there's we're not going to get all of them, but we're going to get some very significant encounters that Jesus has. So you can kind of see where we're going. I put the sermon series and each of the messages for the next month or so on back of your bulletin, so you can kind of see where we're going to go with this. We're going to actually look at each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at an encounter that happened as Jesus was on his way to the cross. And we're going to let him tell us what Easter's all about. And we're going to begin today with Matthew. Arguably the most famous sermon in American history is by a fellow named Jonathan Edwards, who gave this sermon in 1741. And the name of the sermon is... See how famous it is? I just mentioned a name and a date, and we got people here that can give you the title of that sermon: Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was a revival sermon, and apparently is very effective because people remembered it and people are still preaching it today. I read that sermon in a college English class. That's how widespread and famous this message is. Well, Matthew, before the cross, gives us an intriguing picture. We see God in the hands of angry sinners. Putting himself there eventually got Jesus crucified. But we see this very clearly. Robbers in the temple, beggars crowding round, children shouting praises, God has come to town. Priestly fists are pounding, forming deadly plans. Shocking! God is found in angry sinners' hands. Let's look at our New Testament text for today. It's Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of God. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Lent, this wonderful rhythm of the church year that helps us to prepare for Easter, to remember again who you are and what you've done for us, the magnificent sacrifice, the saving work that you did for us on the cross, and the truth that you were raised from the dead. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this in a new and deeper way for each of us personally as we look into your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these few verses, we see Jesus performing three vital actions with three kinds of people. First, we see what I'm calling the cosmetic temple cleansing. Jesus judges those who are wrong. Many, many sermons have been preached on this. We're going to kind of skip over that part. But make note of what Jesus does. He comes into the temple, and we call this the temple cleansing. Actually, it's kind of the temple mess making is what it is. But he's cleansing the temple. He's bringing the holiness of God into his holiest of places, which people have turned unholy through their practices, their self-serving ways, using religion, using faith in God for their own benefit and their own purposes. And we're always in danger of that, friends. And he comes in and he judges. You people are wrong. Stop this. Then he also offers what I'm calling the therapeutic temple cleansing. Thank you, Whitney, for helping me come up with that good word. She works in therapeutic stuff as a nurse. And it really is the deeper cleansing, if you will. I'm calling it that. Right next to each other in this account that Matthew gives us. He comes and he judges those who are doing wrong in the temple, this what we call the temple cleansing. But then the other thing that happens is right there in the temple courts, those who are sick, the blind and the lame, come to Jesus and he heals them. And there's a cleansing of something wrong. Disease, sin, not part of God's original plan. Originally there was no death. There was no destruction. And so here are people that are living in a real world where these things are very real. And as a sign, I think, as a help to know who he is and what he's all about, Jesus temporarily, because all those people still died, but Jesus takes that away from those who come and saying, I'm sick, I need to be healed. The therapeutic temple cleansing, he heals those who are sick. And the third thing he does, the one I want us to focus on today, is he offers what I'm calling the authoritative priestly correction. Jesus identifies the enemies of God. Right out of God's word, Jesus offers a devastating reversal. Children, probably just simply imitating, as children will do, these things that they heard a few days earlier as Jesus rode into town and everyone threw out their palm branches and shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're the one, you're the Messiah, you're the one that's going to restore Israel's kingdom. We're going to be back on top. That's what people are saying, and here you come. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the son of David, the new king, who's going to beat up those dirty Romans. And the children, having heard it, people excited about it, probably are just saying what they heard. Hosanna. Hosanna to the son of David. And the priests hear this. And of course, they're not going to yell at the children because children don't know any better. So they yell at Jesus. You shouldn't let them say such things. You must not receive such praise. Who do you think you are? And Jesus indicates that he is perfectly willing to accept such adoration. And he goes further. He connects himself and the Jerusalem children with Psalm 8. What is this children's praise? Jesus teaches. What you are hearing is like what you read in Psalm 8. It is by children and ordained by God. This praise is from God, not against Him. Well, for whom is this praise? Like what you read in Psalm 8, this praise is for God and not for anyone else. Jesus is teaching about His own identity. This God-only worship is rightly directed to me because the Father and I are one. I am God the Son. And now we really get to the crux of the matter here in this encounter. Why has God ordained such praise from children? Psalm 8. Well, first of all, I think because of the nature of children. They do, in their innocence, what adults learn not to do. They don't know any better, unlike adults, maybe particularly religious adults, who know better than to be so unsophisticated in their faith and worship. Why has God ordained such praise from children? Psalm 8. Because of the identity of the priests and the teachers of the law who were contemporaries of Jesus. Verse 2, Psalm 8. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. What? Do you hear that? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, these respected men? These men who each individually are worth 10 of Jesus and all these itinerant nobodies that have come along. Do you hear what he's saying? Straight out of Psalm 8, quoted by Jesus, it would not have been lost on these experts in Jewish religion who would have had all the Psalms memorized. Jesus identifies his opponents who are complaining about the children. They are proving to be enemies of God. They are very unchildlike, and that is bad. They are the foes and avengers that these children are God's instruments for shutting up right now. How do you suppose these deeply honest and strongly condemning words of identification sat with those religious leaders? Well, we don't have to guess. The cross looms. So what is Jesus teaching us about Easter here? Well, he places himself in the hands of the wrong and makes the angry angrier. Why? To help them know that what they actually are is sick. Before we can understand and truly receive the good news of Easter, we must accept the bad news of Holy Week. What happened after Hosanna and before Crucify? Before the resurrected one lifts us, the rejected one must humble us. Jesus came to the temple, and he judged the wrong, he healed the sick, and he identified God's enemies. People who insist on their health refuse their medicine. So Matthew gives us a picture of Jesus in the hands of angry sinners. In order to raise them up, Jesus fell into the hands of angry sinners. We must be willing to take the medicine Jesus came to give us. I think we have to come to terms with two things. One, our wicked sin. Each of us is like that prodigal son in that famous parable who rejected his father, said, I'm going to do it my own way, give me everything I'm due, and then went off and wasted it all, and one day, praise God, woke up, turned around, and came back to the Father with a speech all prepared that he never gave to a father who had run out to meet him because the father loved him. That son who, after he had dissed his father in the extreme, is welcome back. We need to come to terms with our wicked sin. We're all sick. There isn't a one of us whom Jesus saved because we earned his favor and deserve his sacrifice. Oh, and we could spend a lot of time coming into terms with that, could we not? But there's something else. We need to come to terms with our righteous anger. See, there was an older son in that parable too. And people will tell you, wonderful biblical scholars, who will tell you that the parable actually was written for the older son types. Because the older son also rejects his father. And the older son thinks he's justified in doing so. His father is behaving badly. Somebody else is always worse than us. Maybe undeserving of God's redemption accomplished through Jesus, who placed himself in the hands of angry sinners in order to save. We deserve God's grace and favor. And if we ever say anything close to that, we have the greatest sickness of all. So we tend toward telling Jesus what he can and can't do, what he should and shouldn't do. And we get miffed when he does things his way instead of ours. I mean, we're church people. We're good people. We dress nicely on Sundays. And we mostly do good things, at least compared to those other people. So we really feel like we have some justification in telling God how we ought to do things. How come you let good people get sick? How come you let these wicked people get away with all this stuff? It's no way to run a universe, I'll tell you that right now. That's an exaggeration, but maybe not quite so much. We need to come to terms with our righteous anger. Jesus died for all sinners. But it was the self-righteous, angry ones who orchestrated Jesus' death. We come to terms with both our sin and our anger, and Jesus helps us to do so when we put our faith and hope and trust in Him. All in Him. Jesus loved and died for sinners like me, like us. Jesus calls us to do the same. In order to point people to Jesus who raises them up, we too may be called to let ourselves fall at the hands of angry sinners, knowing all the while that, like Jesus, we are always in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Let's think about what this might mean for each of us. Each of us personally. What would it mean for me to be willing and able to fall rather than to rise because of bad people in order to help them know that Jesus died for them? And to do so with an unshakable confidence that all the while, where I really am is in God's almighty hand, and no one can pull me out of there. Let's think about these things. And as we do, Jesus will be preparing us well for Easter this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word that blesses us. Blesses us with truth, blesses us with inspiration, blesses us with comfort, blesses us with discomfort. Lord, I pray for each of us, starting with me, that you will help us to take these things to heart to know how you want us to come to terms with the reality of our sin and with the reality of our self-righteousness. And so to come to terms with the deeper, the greater, the higher reality of your death for us and your resurrection. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.